Scripture today is taken from Philippians 1, 12 to 26, page 1161 in the Pew Bible, New International Version. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have enough courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to life is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it is necessary for me that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord.
I had my eyes tested again recently. It had been far too long. I noticed that I needed to do so because even with my glasses on, I found myself, you know, doing the old trombone with the books. I was trying to find that sweet spot of just where my glasses are kind of working. I had progressive lenses. And so I really wasn't finding much joy in reading lately because my prescription, as weak as it is, wasn't allowing me to focus very well. So I look forward to when my new glasses arrive so that I can test them out. I look forward to that renewed ability to focus. I mean, there's just something special about that idea, about being able to focus, whether it's your eyesight, whether it's to focus your thoughts or attention on a person or a situation, whatever it might be, or even how we focus in our living, in our daily living, to live to the glory of God. I mean, as I confessed last week, it's easy to lose that focus. I mentioned last week about how getting distracted is something that probably, I know I'm not alone, probably many of us get distracted. But, you know, I start one project, I said, and sometimes I move on to the next one because I get distracted. And then I move on to a third one, and it seems like I never quite finish anything because I've lost my focus. And I reminded you last week from the first 11 verses in Philippians that I'm thankful that God is not that way. That's not how God operates. What God starts, He finishes. Despite my inability to focus sometimes, I am confident in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, to complete that good work in my life. You know, where it says, He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion. Now, how does this relate to joy-filled living? And how is it that the Apostle Paul can have joy and be able to rejoice in his situation? Considering, again, as we pointed out last week, he's writing this letter from a dingy prison. And yet he still says, I have joy and I rejoice in all those things. In light of that reality, how do we respond when things aren't going well in our lives? The answer to these questions we learn from Paul in this portion of the book of Philippians as we move our way through this series. And the answer has to do with that ability to focus. There's a story that the famous opera singer Luciano Pavarotti tells of how he chose his career in singing. He didn't always want to be a singer. In fact, he wasn't sure whether he should be a teacher or a singer, and he was sort of going back and forth, and so he had asked his father for some advice. What should I do? I want to be a teacher, I want to be a singer, I'm not sure what to do. And his father's wisdom spoke deeply into his life. He said, Luciano, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. Pavarotti said, I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think, he says, whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. Focus. Jesus himself said that we need to have a specific type of focus amidst the chaos of our world. In Matthew 6, when he talks about no one can serve two masters, either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, he said. Focus, one chair. When it comes to serving Christ, we need to have that single-mindedness, that single-mindedness that allowed the Apostle Paul to have joy, a joy that was rooted in the gospel itself, the good news of Jesus, and that joy that it was advancing in the Roman world. And it allowed him to say, despite his prison, it allowed him to say, I can pray with joy for all of you, or I will rejoice and continue to rejoice. It allowed him to know that joy indeed might abound. I wonder, for all of us here this morning, are you longing for joy to abound in your life? Are you longing for joy to abound? To overflow is another way of saying abound. Have so much of it you can't help but have it spill over to others. We normally don't like spilling. I have a glass of water up here and there's a half a glass here. I wouldn't want it to be too full lest I spill some of it. Right? We're a neat culture. We like to not spill too many things. But yet, when it comes to our joy, our faith, that needs to spill. That needs to overflow. How do we get to that place? Well, I think these verses help us continue to build a foundation for us, give us an understanding, an inspiration for us in terms of how we're to have that ability to abound, to overflow in joy. This passage teaches us 4 things I want to bring to your attention along those lines. And the first one is this: living faithfully for Jesus, it breeds joy. Living faithfully for Jesus breeds joy. Remember, as I said, this is Paul writing from prison. If you want the background for that, you can read Acts chapter 16. It gives you a little bit of the story of some of the things that happened there. But suffice it to say, Paul and Silas were shaking things up. Literally and metaphorically. While he was in Philippi, they were doing some things that didn't sit well with the locals. Now, you see, Roman citizens, and Philippi was in Greece, yes, but part of the Roman world, Roman citizens were required to proclaim, Caesar is Lord. But Paul and Silas had the audacity to say, no, Jesus is Lord. and they healed a slave girl who, because of what was going on in her life, was making her slave owners lots of money. And so when they healed her, she was no longer able to make money for the slave owners. And they got mad. They got furious. They stirred up the crowd against Paul and Silas. And therefore, Paul and Silas eventually were flogged and thrown in jail. Not the greatest of circumstances. I often wonder if they had that idea in mind. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, cut off the head of the snake and the body dies. It's a military term. In battle, the idea is if you can get rid of the leader, the rest of the followers will soon follow. Paul was obviously a key leader in the advancement of the gospel in the early church. He was considered disruptive to the Roman way of life. So what do you do if you're one of those people? If he's taken away your livelihood that was based on the demon possession of your slave girl, what do? You try and stop Paul, because that'll surely stop the advancement of the gospel, right? Wrong. That's not what happened. What happened to Paul had the opposite effect. Instead of stopping the mission, instead of stopping the advancement of the gospel, it advanced. It kept going, even with more power. I love what Warren Wiersbe says of this. He says, the same God who used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, and David's sling used Paul's chains. Little did the Romans realize that the chains they affixed to his wrists would release Paul instead of bind him. I love the picture that gives us. It reminds us, on the one hand, that circumstances in our lives will not always be perfect, will not always be easy. But that doesn't mean that God isn't with us. In fact, the very difficult situation we might find ourselves in the present or sometime in the future, may even become the vehicle God uses to advance the gospel. And that's exactly what happened in this case with Paul. The Roman soldier charged with guarding him even came to faith. Again, read the book of Acts chapter 16. You can find the details of that. But not only that, the brothers and sisters in the Lord were empowered and they were encouraged and they were strengthened. And the scripture says they dared all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You would think that having Paul thrown in jail would frighten them, and it did the opposite. It gave them so much joy and encouragement that he still was living out his faith, even in spite of his circumstances, and it empowered them. It encouraged them. They kept going on more and more. Great joy filled the believers. We know from the book of Acts that even while Paul and Silas were in prison, they continued to pray and sing songs of praise. And while they did that, the place shook, the shackles came off, the doors were open. It was a powerful, powerful scene. They remained faithful to Jesus despite their circumstances. I mean, discouragement has a way of coming in and affecting us and spreads like an illness. But so does encouragement. So often we look at our world today and we kind of gravitate to the negative side, the discouragement side. We look at the world, we look at the circumstances, and we say, oh, this is a heavy load. Oh, what's happening in this world? And we can be easily discouraged. But remember that encouragement spreads as well. Encouragement can come in all kinds of strange ways. Even our world, apart from Christ, understands this encouragement. A friend of mine from high school, I saw her post on Facebook the other day. She was just delighted to be in one of those drive-through window moments where everybody was paying for the person behind them, you know, the pay it forward. It encouraged her. And she said, of course, and I made sure I paid for the next person too. They passed it on. Encouragement spread. Because of Paul's joyful attitude, the believers there in Philippi, they were encouraged and they witnessed boldly for Christ in their everyday conversations. See, I believe the secret is this. When you have that focus, that single-mindedness that Paul had, that I mentioned at the beginning, then you, when you have that focus, you look on your circumstances differently. You look on them as God-given opportunities to further the gospel. You rejoice at what God is doing and going to do and not complain about what God did not do. When your focus is clearly on gospel joy, on Jesus, you don't say, oh, why didn't God do that? You give thanks in your circumstance. You say, how do I glorify God in this moment? It's a whole different way of looking at life. If you're like me, you know, I'm honest. I'll tell you, if you're like me, there's lots of times when we do the woe is me. Oh, Lord, why didn't you do it this way? But when you have joy and you live faithfully, and you have that focus, you rejoice at what God is doing, what God is going to do, instead of complaining about what he didn't do. And that's a focus for all of us to have. Paul's difficult circumstance didn't prevent the gospel from advancing. It enhanced it. And because of that single-minded focus that Paul had, the influence he had on others was powerful. Was mighty. The brothers and sisters in the church became fearless and spoke God's truth wherever they went. Because of Paul's example, that bred joy throughout the body. We all have a story to tell. A story of how God reached into our lives and our hearts through his Holy Spirit and rescued us from sin. It's a story that is yours, yes. It's meant to be shared. And when you share stories of how God saved you, of how you have seen God at work on a regular basis, it breeds encouragement and people receive joy. Last week, one of our members came to me after the service and told me one of those kinds of stories. And when I heard that story, it buoyed me up. It filled me up. It gave me joy just to hear a story of God at work. I encourage you, share the story of God at work. Watch the joy spread. Be the evidence of joy for someone else today so that they might have the opportunity to be filled with joy. Living faithfully for Jesus does that. It breeds joy. That's the first thing I notice here in this passage. The second is that true joy is gospel joy. What I mean by that is the gospel is, literally it means good news. So the gospel is the good news of Jesus, that he died for us so that we might have life and have life eternal. The gospel is liberating. It is good news that frees us. We're no longer captive to sin. And we can have joy then whenever the gospel is shared, preached, taught, lived out as we see God at work in our world changing lives. Now, there's this strange bit in verses 15 to 18 in this passage that describes a situation that not only was unique to Paul's time, but we still see it to this very day. Okay? That there was a bit of a division, even among people who were believers. As Paul describes, there were some who would share Jesus for good reasons, and there were others who shared Jesus for selfish reasons. It says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Now, notice he's not saying that there's a group of people preaching heresy. He's not saying there's a group of people preaching another gospel, a different gospel. He doesn't say that. And since he doesn't accuse them of preaching another gospel, it seems that they were indeed believers who, for some unknown reason, simply did not love the Apostle Paul or appreciate his work. So I think what he's saying in this really is just there are some people that like him and there's some people that just don't like him. those who understood why Paul was put in prison liked him, and they followed his example, and with good motives, they went and continued to preach the message out of love. Then there were those who found out he was in prison that did not really like Paul. They did not side with Paul. They had more selfish ambitions. As some translations put it, they preached with contention, meaning that they were trying to get support. They were trying to get people onto their side. Paul's aim was to glorify Christ and get people to follow Jesus. His critics, it seemed, wanted to promote themselves and win a following of their own. Some liked him, some did not. Now, let me just make this very clear. I get this. Every pastor gets this. We all know that a person, any individual, is not everyone's cup of tea. But we aren't the main reason that you should be part of the faith or of a local church. Sometimes people like us, sometimes they don't. And sometimes it's just the weirdest things that happen. I remember a particular story in the church that I pastored previously. There was a retired couple that had come to spend 3 months on the Sunshine Coast where we lived. And they started attending the church. And they seemed good and godly believers. I had great conversations with them. One day the dad, the grandpa, however you want to call him, the husband said to me, "Hey, would you like to have coffee?" I said, "Sure, let's have coffee." So we met at a coffee shop. We started having a great conversation. We were talking about all kinds of things. And then there was this moment where all of a sudden I see him reach in his pocket for a piece of paper. He unfolds it. He puts it down. On that piece of paper was a list of reasons why I should stop preaching from the NIV and start preaching from the Authorized King James Version. And that, you know, he had this deep set argument about it. And I looked at him and said, "Do you know what's awesome? It's how the Holy Spirit can take any translation of the Bible and speak to a person's heart, and they're transformed and they're changed." He folded his paper back up. We quickly finished our coffee, and I never saw him again. But I believe what I said. It didn't matter it doesn't matter the translation. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work. Some people say, "Well, I can never be an evangelist. I can never share my faith because I don't know what to say. I'll fumble over my words and I'll mix it all up." Then mix it up. You never know what the Holy Spirit's going to do with those mixed up words, because he's the Holy Spirit. He can move powerfully. He can change hearts, and he can change minds, and he can change lives. I kind of think that that's Paul's view here as well, because he has this really strange response to the people who didn't like him. When in verse 18 he says, "What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." He says, who cares? As long as they're preaching the gospel. He rejoiced because the gospel went forth. And as long as the gospel goes forth, there is reason to rejoice. Not everyone is going to agree on everything. And that's okay. As long as we continue to share Jesus with this world, the world that so desperately needs him. And so when I look at this, and I look at Paul's attitude about how we should view one another, how we should view the church, I think about the joy that he had, this attitude that he had, and I wish for that consistency in my own life. And I think some of us here are probably feeling the same way. Sometimes we look at other churches, and we can go to either side, either the critic side, and say, "Well, I'm really glad I'm not like that church." Or we can look at another church and say, "Oh, why aren't we more like that church?" Here's a simple thing. Are they preaching the gospel? Then just rejoice. You know, who cares? Who cares? Are they small? Are they large? Does it matter? Are they preaching the gospel? If they are, then rejoice. Because true joy is because of the gospel, not because of a circumstance, not because of a person, not even because of a setting. True joy is because the God who loves us sent his son, and we have this good news about Jesus, and it warms our hearts, and that's what we go out with into this world. Remember, I shared this last week. It's a pervasive theme that we'll be looking at in the book of Philippians. And if you weren't here last week, let me remind you. And if you were here last week, let me remind you as well that joy is not found in our circumstances, but joy comes when we encounter the Lord in the midst of our circumstances. Joy comes when we encounter the Lord. That's what I mean by gospel joy. Is true joy is gospel joy. We encounter the Lord, who is the author of that good news, and he gives us joy. True joy is gospel joy. And thirdly, joy's example is a benefit to all. In verse 21, we come across one of those verses. There's many of them in the book of Philippians. There's a lot of verses. If you have ever, you know, tried to memorize scripture, there's probably a bunch of verses from the book of Philippians that you've memorized, or at least are so familiar. As soon as you hear them, you go, oh, I know that one. Verse 21 is one of those verses where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Again, this is Paul's single-minded focus. Jesus is his everything. The relationship he has with the Lord is his whole focus in life. It almost seems like he's wavering. As you read through it, he's like, I don't know which one I want more. Should I live? Should I die? You know, I mean, it almost sounds like he's wavering, but he's not. He's just pointing out that the entirety of his life is singularly focused on Jesus and bringing him glory. Now, in the build-up to verse 21, Paul speaks of things like his vindication, that being in chains will not bring shame, but as a result, Christ indeed will be exalted. So when he looks at the people who don't like him, it doesn't matter. Paul was confident that he would bring glory to God, whether he lived out his imprisonment or whether he died as a result of his imprisonment. He knew that if his circumstances ended in death, that would be to his gain, because then he would be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. If he became a martyr for Christ, then the gospel would advance. If he didn't become a martyr and he lived, then that would be a good thing too, because he could live for Christ in a way that brought him glory. It would be, as he says in verse 22, fruitful labor that magnifies Jesus. Now, what's fruitful labor that magnifies Christ? Well, we think probably fruitful labor means leading other people to Jesus. And we would be right. That is fruitful labor. But if we keep reading in this text after verse 21, Paul actually gives us the answer of what his fruitful labor is. He says in verses 23 to 25, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary. It sounds like really bad English, but there's an emphasis. Not just necessary, it's more necessary that for joy that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. His fruitful labor, the thing he's staying alive for, that he knows he'll stay alive for, is to increase the joy of the faith of the Philippian church. If they have greater joy embracing Jesus, believing in him in faith, then Jesus will be magnified. Another way of putting it that one author states is that Jesus is made to look magnificent. All his life is meant to bear fruit for Christ. And I would say, so is ours. And because he would live, and he knew that confidence that he would live, he knew that his joy, his example of joy, was going to be of great benefit to others. Know that your example of joy is of great benefit to others as well. You may not think that, you may not see that in the immediate sense, but indeed your life of joy is a benefit to others. And so let me close this sermon with the final point, and it's kind of more of a challenge statement, an application statement, which is this: then live for Jesus and let joy overflow. Paul comes to the conclusion that he's got this newfound resolve that he's not going to be martyred. He's in prison, yeah, but he's going to get out, and he's going to be a benefit to the people to whom he writes. His life counted for something, and his life made an impact for the sake of the kingdom. His singular focus, that's that single-mindedness on the good news of Jesus Christ and its proclamation, was an encouragement to others. It was an encouragement then, and it's an encouragement to us even now, regardless of the things we might face on a daily basis. I mean, if I were to summarize this section of the book of Philippians and in a simple statement, it would be this: live for Christ, whatever your lot in life, and get on board with what God is doing, and you will have a joy that overflows. Live for Christ, whatever your lot in life, and get on board with what God is doing, and you will have a joy that overflows. Gospel joy, because it is rooted in Jesus. This is where we're at. This is the moment that is precisely where we are at as a church. We're just shy of sort of 2 weeks into our 40 days of prayer. I'd mentioned that, we've mentioned it in the summertime that we were going to be doing this. We've mentioned it for the last couple of Sundays. And the purpose of our 40 days of prayer is for us as God's people to approach God in prayer, to hear from him, and ask for wisdom and discernment and direction for the next season of life and ministry as God's people. I was just, again, lifted up and buoyed up in my faith and given joy through a number of conversations I had with people last Sunday that have taken on this commitment, taken this on in a serious way, that have focused on God and how he has already begun to make clear to us this new path for a new season. Oh, to be sure, the goal, the end of it is the same, is to give glory to God and advance his kingdom. The message is still the same. It's the good news of Jesus Christ liberating us and freeing us from sin and speaking that into a world of need. But the vehicle with which we use going forward, that might be what may be very different than we have experienced previously. I doubt that Paul's expectation was to be arrested, or his plan was to be arrested, so that his chains would advance the gospel. But that's exactly what happened. That was the vehicle that God used. Whatever the vehicle becomes for us, we need to be focused on sharing the gospel message in this world in word and in deed. And if we are scattered in our thinking on this or divided in our loyalty, we aren't probably going to be very effective at all. But if we stick to what God calls us to do, which is to join him in the work of advancing the gospel, then we can have an impact on those around us. In closing, thinking of it this way, consider this illustration. Consider the postage stamp. Do you remember what a postage stamp is? I mean, I realize we don't use them very often anymore in our world. But think of the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing until it gets to its destination. And the one thing we need to stick to is living the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that it advances no matter what the circumstances are in our life. My challenge this morning then is simple. For us, all of us, to continue to commit our way to him, to take courage, to let him have his way in us so that we might have great joy as we see the gospel go forth, that we stick to this one thing, have that single-minded focus so that we go with God's presence and share the good news of gospel joy to a world in need of salvation. That's our challenge. That's our focus. That's our aim. May it be so in our lives. Heavenly Father, today we just simply ask, Lord, for focus. that we might live for you and get on board with where you are at work and live joy-filled lives so that others may come to know you. We pray as we will sing a few moments, that you will have your way in us so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name.